Our topic for tonight is going to be wisdom, again, as it was last week when Pastor Conley taught us on wisdom. You can open up with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're not going to have the text on the screen tonight, so I'd encourage you to get the Bible from the Bible rack in front of you if you don't have one, or open it up on a device if you want to look at the scripture that way as we go through it. Have you ever been browsing over Facebook and thought something like, man, there are a lot of opinions on here? And how do I know what to believe? So many people are saying that this particular product is something that I need in my life, and then somebody else will post something that says that it's a sham. Is this political figure good or not? Everyone's posting something different. Why do all of my friends hate each other and keep yelling at each other? And how do I know what to believe? Because so many people are disagreeing, and strongly. If we're going to live and navigate our lives skillfully, then we need a higher word than the words of our friends on Facebook. We need wisdom. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, the case for wisdom. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18, and the first thing we're going to see is what I'm calling an invitation to wisdom. I think that the point of these first couple verses is to kind of create a thirst in us for wisdom. And so my goal with this first section is that after we finish talking through these first few verses, that you're going to be starting to want wisdom, and you're going to want to seek after wisdom because of what we see here. So let's start with verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. So something we learn right here from the start is that wisdom is something that can be found. It's something that we can seek after and find. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Wisdom is something to seek after or pursue. And so as we go through this passage, I want that question to kind of be ringing through your mind. How do I find wisdom? Wisdom is going to be something really good, but how do I find it? And we're not going to answer that question immediately, but we're going to come to it eventually. Now, why is the one who finds wisdom happy or blessed? Look at verses 14 and 15. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. What a statement. I mean, we value money pretty highly as a culture, don't we? When the economy is going well, we praise politicians. We feel a sense of comfort and security if we've got money in the bank. We value money. But wisdom, better than it all. Think of what you can buy with money. Think of what you wished you had money to buy. Think about what you desire. What are your desires? What do you wish you had? Possessions, a new TV, a nicer house, a car that doesn't break down quite as often, a better job, closer relationships. What do you desire? That stuff doesn't even compare with wisdom. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And what can money get you, really? I mean, when you think about it, money can get you a bunch of stuff, potentially maybe a sense of security, maybe a sense of accomplishment. But people with money still die. I saw a headline this week, billionaire dies. And somehow the end of that seems to overshadow the beginning of that. But think of wisdom. Knowing what God wants from you in every area of your life, what to think, how to live, what perspective to have in any given situation, that money stuff doesn't even compare with wisdom and the gain that comes from wisdom. So how could you not want this? Something that's more precious than anything money can buy, something that my desires can't even be compared with. In a sense, it's hard to even describe it, because how can we even describe it if our desires and the things that we desire can't even compare with it? And if all that's not enough, look at verses 16 through 18. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You notice the end of verse 18 is kind of like the beginning of verse 13. Their parallel phrase is, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And these are kind of bookends around this section that's creating this desire in us for wisdom. Now, I want to talk for a minute about verses 16 and 17. It's possible when we read those, you might have had a similar reaction to me that was a little bit confused at why it was saying what it was saying. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. And I'm thinking, okay, wait a second. I thought that you just said in verse 14 that wisdom was better than wealth and riches, right? I mean, so you're not focusing on wealth because wisdom is better than wealth. So why are you almost like dangling this carrot out here in front of me now, saying, and if you gain wisdom, wealth is in her left hand? So what's going on with this, and how exactly do wisdom and wealth then relate to each other? How can we take these two perspectives and understand what's being communicated here? Well, here's how I believe wisdom and wealth fit together. Wisdom is better than wealth, verse 14 and 15. Wisdom is better than wealth because wisdom teaches you that wealth is not your greatest treasure. In fact, when wealth becomes your greatest treasure, it also becomes your God, and you become its slave. And you don't really possess it at all. Rather, it possesses you. Wisdom is better than long life because it teaches us that long life is not our greatest treasure. In fact, if you make long life your greatest treasure, then you're making it your God, and you become its slave, and you fail to enjoy the life that God's given you because you're over anxious about safety and health and adding days and years to your life. And the same for honor and pleasantness and peace. So we could say it this way: long life and riches and honor, verse 16, and pleasantness and peace, verse 17, are byproducts of wisdom. They often, certainly not always, come as a byproduct of someone gaining wisdom. But here's the point: these byproducts are not the goals of our pursuit. Wealth, honor, long life, pleasantness are not to be our ultimate goal. And if they are our goal, if they are our treasure, then we find neither them nor wisdom. At the memorial service for Mildred Shellhammer, one of the things that was said about her life in particular was that she used to wake up every morning, and when she would wake up, she would say, okay, Lord, I guess you have me here for another day. And then she'd go on with whatever God had given her to do that day. Mrs. Shellhammer lived to be 100 years old, which for our standards is quite a long life. But she wasn't doing whatever she could to extend her life, right? That wasn't what she was living for. Her words each day expressed what her treasure was. God, you have me here another day. Long life was a byproduct. Wisdom is more valuable than wealth. Too often, we make all of these different byproducts our treasure. And therefore we gain neither wisdom nor them because we become their slave. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. How could you not want this? So this is the invitation to wisdom, and I hope your desire for wisdom has been increased through these verses. The next couple of verses are going to take it a step further by showing us the effect of wisdom, or the significance of wisdom. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. It says, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." So here we come to see a very tangible expression of wisdom. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Wisdom was used by God to create something out of nothing. Proverbs 8 expands on this connection between wisdom and creation. We're not going to go there now, but if you'd like to jot that down, you can explore that later in Proverbs chapter 8. But those of you who have been reading Tim Keller's book on Proverbs that we promoted to go along with this series have been reading over a couple of those verses throughout this week, that God in his infinite wisdom created something out of nothing. That's absolutely incredible and hard. We can't even wrap our minds around that. The gain from her is better, infinitely better than the gain from gold, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Planets in orbit, wisdom. Endless galaxies that provide years of exploration with endless discoveries, wisdom. Oceans and land and sky, infinite creativity, wisdom. I've been watching through, or I've just recently watched through the series Planet Earth 2 with my sons. And I'm sitting there watching through these and learning more about God's creation, and I'm just verbally, while I'm watching it, saying, "Wow, that's amazing." I mean, over and over and over, as I see the infinite creativity of our God, it's wisdom. And so maybe you're left feeling, after we look at these two verses, with, okay, well then, how can I attain wisdom at all then? If wisdom is what God used to create something out of nothing, and if nothing I desire can compare with wisdom, then wisdom is somewhere way up there, and I'm way down here with all the stuff that can't be compared with it. Makes me think of Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 11, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." And so I want to turn now to our question from the beginning. The question that I hope maybe you've been anticipating and wanting the answer to. How do I find wisdom? And the answer, I believe, comes through the next verses. So let's look at the search for wisdom then. Look at verses 21 to 24 first. It says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." You hear echoes in these verses of verses 16 through 18. These are more byproducts of finding and holding fast to and keeping wisdom. They're byproducts of finding wisdom. But then look at what comes next. It says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked," verse 25, "when it comes. For," and I'm convinced that the word "for" is potentially one of the most important words in God's word, because it helps us to see how phrases and sentences relate to one another. "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." That word "for" is so important. And I want you to see the connection that that brings between verse 21, the keeping of sound wisdom, and verse 26, that the Lord will be your confidence. So he says to keep sound wisdom and discretion in verse 21. And if you keep sound wisdom and discretion, it'll be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. You'll walk securely. Your foot won't stumble. No fear. Sweet sleep. No fear of terror. Why? And we might expect him to say, because you're holding fast to wisdom. What I just said in verse 21. But he doesn't. He says something else. Something different. He says, for the Lord will be your confidence. And I believe this helps us answer the question of how to find wisdom. How do I find wisdom? By finding God. That's the connection there. When you keep wisdom, the Lord will be your confidence. If you get wisdom, you get God. Or we should probably flip-flop that. If you get God, you get wisdom. As Drew well stated last week, the search for wisdom is a search for God. The way that we have been given to find wisdom is by seeking a relationship with God, seeking God, pursuing God, knowing God, trusting God, treasuring God. So how could you not want this wisdom? Not just knowing some facts about stuff, but the kind of wisdom that creates worlds out of nothing. This kind of wisdom is found in a personal God. So with all of this coming from these words from God in Proverbs chapter 3, let me end with three encouragements for you based on what we've seen from these words from God. Three encouragements for your life. First of all, don't live life for the byproducts. Brothers and sisters, don't give your heart, as we are so often prone to do, to the byproducts. Don't give your heart to wealth. Don't live your life for long life or honor or safety or comfort. These things are not bad, but they were not made to be your God. And if you give your heart to them, if you live your life for them, if they become your greatest treasure, you will become their slave and you will gain neither them nor wisdom. So maybe a good question to ask yourself tonight would be this: which byproducts am I most prone to give my heart to? Which byproducts am I most prone to make my God? So that's my first encouragement to you, is don't live life for the byproducts. My second encouragement to you is this: seek your God and you will find wisdom. If you're wanting wisdom, seek God and you will find wisdom. Hear me. If you aren't regularly opening your Bible, which is God's words to us, and searching to know God through it, then don't expect to find wisdom. If you spend hours a day on Facebook and little to no time with God, don't expect to have any wisdom. So let me ask you this: where do you go when you're looking for wisdom? Where do you go to gain insight into life, people, politics, truth, parenting, marriage, work, money, retirement? Where are you searching for wisdom in those areas? What are you filling your mind with? What's shaping your view of the world and of each of those areas of life? Here are some things that I think are often wisdom replacements for us. Talk radio, the news, entertainment, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, other social media, our spouse, friends or family, or past experiences. There is wisdom to be found in every one of those areas that I just mentioned. All of those topics: life, truth, parenting, marriage, all of those topics, there's wisdom to be found. And it comes by pursuing a relationship with God and letting His words speak to us in each one of those areas. So here's my encouragement to you with all of those other wisdom replacements that I just mentioned. Evaluate everything you hear from all other sources of opinion. And ask yourself, is this man's opinion or is this God's wisdom? This is why we prayed specifically in last week's evening gathering that we as a church family, and we're going to pray this going forward too, that we as a church family would think it's important to encourage one another, and we didn't stop there, but we said that we would think it's important as a church family to encourage one another with Scripture so that we're not just passing on our thoughts to someone else, but we're actually passing on God's wisdom to one another. Seek God, and you will find wisdom. That's my second encouragement to you. And then my third encouragement is this. Understand that God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. It's not going to make sense to a lot of other people. Understand that many people will not understand the wisdom of God. Let me just give you one quick example of this right here from this passage. If you read from verses 27 down to 35, and I'd encourage you to do that maybe as some follow-up to this sermon, but you'll find many examples of God's wisdom that I think counteracts many examples of man's wisdom. But let me just give you one example, the first one in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. This is one example of God's wisdom. Help others whenever you have the ability. Not only is it a good thing to do, but if it's in your power to do it, God actually calls it their due. You actually owe it to them. That's God's wisdom. God's wisdom says it's unjust of you to withhold good from someone when it's in your power to do it. Now think of how different that is from the world's wisdom. Take care of yourself first. Sacrifice other things to help yourself advance. Don't sacrifice yourself for someone else. You see, brothers and sisters, when God's wisdom is found, then the same wisdom that spoke planets into orbit is at work in us to walk across the street to help our neighbor of a strongly different political position rake his leaves, or change a flat tire. God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. Doesn't make sense. The greatest example of God's wisdom being foolishness to the world is the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, let me read a few verses from this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. A crucified Savior is absolute foolishness to the world. But Jesus, to us, is the wisdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus, you will find wisdom. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we're surrounded by so many opinions, so many things entering our minds on a day-by-day basis. Would you help us as a church family to pursue you on a daily basis? Help us to use the means by which you've given us to pursue you, your word and prayer and the church, to pursue you and to find your words and your wisdom and your thoughts on how you want us to navigate our lives. We ask for your help in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.